a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being here, and thank you for making Cradle My Heart Radio part of your Sunday night routine. If that is your regular practice, we really appreciate that. Thank you for that. You're the reason why we're here. And if it's your first time joining us, welcome. We are very glad that you're here. And hope that you will be able to join us by lending your voice to the conversation. We're a live broadcast, and our toll-free line is open for you throughout the broadcast at 1-800-811-3003. We learn best when we learn together. So I'd love to hear your story. I'd love to hear your voice, your questions. 1-800-811-3003. Might want to jot it down. As you're listening, it may occur to you that, hey, I do have a question I want Kim and her guest to answer for me tonight. And so please feel free to join us. And our ground rules include the fact that you do not have to give your name. I know that sometimes we speak about sensitive areas of this question of life, the cause of life, what God's word tells us about his will on this question. And so we always allow our callers to speak anonymously or choose a pseudonym for yourself. You don't have to identify yourself if you don't care to, but we would love to hear from you. Tonight, I'm very pleased to welcome our guest, Pastor Eric Eichinger. And I met him at a conference in Florida just about, about half a year ago now. And I was presenting the Case for Life. It was a Lutheran educators conference. And so the people who were assembled there were basically already pro-life, hoping to sharpen their skills in being able to offer reasons why we're pro-life and being able to teach it to the next generation and to people in church and in various settings. And Pastor Eichinger had some wonderful ideas about the hope of heaven for the children who are the victims of abortion. And so he's joining us to talk about this. Pastor Eric, welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio.
Hello, Kim. Thanks for having me.
I appreciate it so much on a Sunday night. I know Sundays are busy days, and so we're just doubly grateful for you being available tonight.
Well, it's my pleasure.
Pastor Eichinger is an ordained minister in the LCMS, and he holds degrees from Michigan State, where he ran varsity track and field and Concordia Seminary. And prior to his pastoral call, he lived in New York for 2 years as a youth director for his church and served with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod World Mission for 2 years in mainland China. His new book is coming out in April, The Final Race. It's a biography about missionary Eric Little, to be published by Tyndale in April. And Eric is also currently serving as senior pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church, Clearwater, Florida. Lives in the Tampa Bay area, and he and his wife, Kara, have 3 children. And before we get to our topic tonight, I'd love to give you a chance to give us your elevator pitch. You know, tell us what we can expect with your new biography of Eric Little. He was the subject of the film Chariots of Fire, right?
Yeah, that's right. It's interesting. My life has sort of, unbeknownst to me, and then later as I've gotten older, more known to me, sort of mimicked his or mirrored his, in that I grew up and just really loved running, and I excelled at that into college and some fun races beyond that. And then I ended up being a missionary in China, and I met my wife over there. And you know, a lot of those things, I certainly wasn't a runner at his level with a gold medal in the Olympics. But then, you know, he turned his back on fame after all of that success. Could have had so much lucrative opportunities in his hometown, but he went and followed his heart and his family and the missionary calling in China, and met his wife over there. And then it's a World War II story. And those haunting words at the end of Chariots of Fire, Eric Little died at the end of World War II in occupied China, all of Scotland mourned. And it's just, oh, what is the rest of that story and what he was doing over there? And so many people are familiar with the Chariots of Fire, but beyond that and his missionary work in China, we really explore that. And so I've been blessed to work with Eva Marie Everson, and a very accomplished author in her own right, with 30 or 40 books. And each chapter, it's going to start out with a narrative feel, more like a novel, and then the remaining chapter is going to get into more of what you might expect from a biography. And it's been a real pleasure and joy to put that to page, and for Tyndale to give us the opportunity. So looking forward to it.
Wonderful. And it's titled The Final Race.
That is correct. Yes, The Final Race. And of course, you know, what would the final race of Eric Little be? And what would our final race be in this race of life, this race of faith, and the spiritual implications of that? So lots to enjoy and dig into.
Wonderful. I'm looking forward to reading it. Well, after our workshop in Florida, you and I spoke, and we talked about the theology of life and why God's word does prohibit abortion in the commandment against the shedding of innocent blood. We talked about a few different theological questions, but you had some really wonderful thoughts about the children. And so, you know, when I was promoting our conversation tonight on Facebook, the blog preview headline said, "Do aborted babies have the hope of heaven?" And maybe predictably, maybe surprisingly, some people were offended by the question on Facebook. Many people responded by saying, yes, yes, of course, the end of story, you know, no question. But very few were able to give a biblical defense of this hope that we have, that the children who are lost in abortion here on earth will, in fact, live and enjoy heaven. And so I wanted to talk with you about this, you know, from a biblical point of view, with a scriptural basis, if you will.
Yeah. You know, it's a simple question of what happens to these beautiful people of creation that never get to breathe breath and to live and to walk in this world outside of the womb. And it's such a deep and nuanced, complex answer. And obviously, it's a extremely sensitive and emotional subject for so many people that are grieving. And the desire is really to comfort. You want to ease the pain and the suffering that abortion or the loss of a child and stillborn or what have you. And so, you know, that the answer that you want to say is of course, yes, all of these children that have died go to heaven. But when you say that, it enters into another realm of theological questions that you have to deal with and reconcile. Because to dare and possibly suggest, oh, well, maybe they all don't go to heaven, or maybe some do and some don't, it certainly, you know, casts more than a whiff of curiosity and anger and resentment. And so there's a number of scripture verses that are in paradox, and we have to wrestle with this.
And I think, you know, and this is just another layer to the onion, and it may be even enough for a separate discussion. But it seemed to me when I was writing my book and researching the scriptures on this, well, first of all, my research, if you will, for the longest time, over 20 years after having had an abortion, in my, you know, in ignorance of the scripture, I was just afraid that I was going to hell because I had participated in taking a human life. This is the phrase that came into my mind. I was deceived and was told that it was not a life, that it was just tissue, and I fell for that. So, but I still, it's like, you know, if you get caught speeding and you didn't know what the posted was, you still broke a law. I knew that I had participated in wrong, even though it was out of ignorance. And so, you know, now was I going to hell and was this baby going to hell? And that was all based on a remnant of childhood teaching. But I grew up in a faith tradition with infant baptism. And that's the point of, you know, my backstory is, okay, well, if infants have the hope of heaven through baptism, and I've denied a child that, you know, now is there no hope? And so I think the beauty of infant baptism, which shows, you know, the honor and value of each child in God's sight, I think can also be maybe a stumbling block for those who have lost a child, either before birth or, as you said, in stillbirth, the tragedy of the SIDS death. You know, parents wonder, well, I you know, baptism is a beautiful blessing. Is it a requirement for heaven? So as I say, maybe that's not the best place to start in the conversation. That's another layer of depth to it. But where would you start if someone were to present to you in your office, Pastor, you know, I participated in abortion. Please tell me, what do the scriptures say about my child now?
Yeah, you know, every pastoral situation like that is different and unique to that person. And so I like to refer to it as spiritual triage. And you're doing your best to discern, does this person need to hear law of God's word right now, or do they need to hear gospel? And probably both. But, you know, the person that asks, you know, what does the church stand on abortion? You know, my response is going to be, well, why do you ask? Because if you're thinking about having abortion, they're going to get, you know, two barrels loaded of law about why that would be wrong and how, you know, the fifth commandment and murder and thou shalt not kill. But if the answer is I've just had an abortion and as you said, where does it stand now? That person is looking for assurance, and assurance is the name of the game in terms of where do I stand before Christ on the last day, and kind of what you were talking about with, you know, feeling that guilt and, you know, would you go to heaven because of what you had done? And then you think about your offspring and the children and the loss of that. We want assurance. And so in the death in the womb, the Bible, as you pointed out, it does not provide a simple, obvious answer or a proof text. And so to go wholesale and say, well, yes, you know, and comfort people and say all babies that die in the womb, abortion, stillborn, whatever, it's, you know, they go to heaven. It's problematic theologically, because then you have to wrestle with some of those verses like Psalm 51 that says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And then when you start to point out original sin, and reconciling that well, then people start saying, well, they have to, you know, reject the Holy Spirit, or that, you know, they're not old enough, or the age of accountability. And some of those Facebook comments on your page, you can tell, like you said, they're not backing it up biblically. There is a number of different branches on the tree of Christianity that some of these people are coming from, and the theology, you know, when we're talking back and forth, people have different things that they have adopted into their creed, whether they realize it or not. And so when you start talking about assurance, you start talking about the theology of faith in relation to justification, in relation to baptism of adult or infant, the doctrine of election. And so it as you said, the onion layers start to peel, and it's a very, very complex issue.
So we're going to take a short break, and then we'll be back. And I do want to open the phones for you if you have a question for our guest, Pastor Eric Eichinger, who's agreed to sacrifice part of his Sunday evening. This is downtime for pastors, so this is your chance to give him your appreciation with a question or comment at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Phones are open. Call now.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you for being with us, and our phones are open with our guest, Eric Eichinger. He's a pastor and also an author with the forthcoming book in April from Tyndale, The Final Race, a biography of missionary Eric Little. And we're talking tonight about whether or not children who die in abortion or children who die before birth have the hope of heaven. And as he mentioned before the break, now we've raised other questions just by asking the question, what do we believe about how anyone gets to heaven? What do we believe about original sin? What do we believe about God's mercy? And Pastor, one of the conclusions that I came to is this idea that Pastor John MacArthur advanced in his book, Safe in the Arms of God. And he talked about all of the ways in which we can infer that God would be merciful to children who die before they have the chance to be born, miscarriage, stillbirth, as well as abortion. And he says that there is nothing in Scripture that would prevent God accepting them. And then when we look at verses like Jesus saying, let the little children come to me, we see that it's God's will for children who can't choose God to be accepted into the Lord at the Lord's good pleasure. And I wonder if you feel as if that is a strong enough biblical defense for the faith that children who are aborted would be in heaven.
No, it's wonderful, comforting verses to talk about that and to demonstrate how much compassion and mercy and forgiveness and how dear, you know, those little ones are to Jesus. Where I typically go, and I think what we were talking about is, you know, again, if you're having that conversation with the woman or the parents or whomever that's asking those questions, hurting and searching for hope. My favorite verse is the Romans 10:17, which essentially answers the question, where does faith come from? And it says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And I like that so much because we start talking about the word of God, the word of Christ, and what does the word of Christ do? What does it accomplish? And the word has the power to create. And so God speaks his word, and all of creation comes into existence, quasars and planets and giraffes and you and me and everything. And also God's word creates faith in our heart. And so when we start talking about faith and the creation of that in the word of God, now, if God's word can speak and create all of those things that we just said, could God's word also, as it is proclaimed in the gospel, could that word penetrate the womb and encompass that young life growing, even before eardrums are developed, and be in that heart? And you start thinking about what can God's word do and accomplish. You think, well, yes, that is quite possible. Then I like to talk. My wife pointed this out to me too, and I love the concept is, so you have God's word there, you know, because I like to ask the person that's grieving, you know, any time you were in church and the word of God was proclaimed, or any time, you know, you were listening to Christian hymnody or music and the gospel was sung, or anytime you were driving in your car and the gospel was there, either radio or evangelism preacher on the radio or anything. And it's like, you know, they're going to be able to come up with something. Okay, so your child growing in your womb was exposed or came in contact to the proclaimed, audible, spoken word of God. And what my wife is pointing out was, and you have water in utero. So you have the two elements of baptism, you know, the word of God and water right there. And so, who's to say the word of God that creates everything else, could he also create faith in the heart of that young child when the word of God was proclaimed? And that way, instead of going down a rabbit hole of Gnosticism, of secret knowledge, and just saying like, oh yes, they all go to heaven and I know it in my heart and I believe it. Well, let's connect them to the Word of God. Let's connect them to the Bible. Let's connect them to the Scriptures, and that's our source of comfort and hope.
Eric Eichinger is our guest, and he's a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and would love to hear your reaction to what he has to say about the hope of heaven for infants who die before, or infants who die, or children who die before they are born. 1-800-811-3003 is our number. 1-800-811-3003. I think that MacArthur's defense, and I'm sorry to keep returning to him, but I found so much to admire in the work, this book, Safe in the Arms of God. And the backstory of the book was that he was a young pastor and had not yet, I think he was prepping his first sermon. I don't know if it was that dramatic, but anyway, he was new in the pastorate. And a neighbor came rushing to his home study and said, "My baby, my baby." He ran to the home, and it was a crib death. And standing over the crib, "Did my baby go to heaven?" she says to him in anguish. And he said, "Yes, absolutely." And then, of course, he went back to his study, and he had no scriptural basis. So that was the genesis for the book, Safe in the Arms of God. And I think, you know, there are a couple of things that I'd have you comment on. One, he said that, you know, God repeatedly talks about people being innocent. And God, of course, we know that original sin is part of our sin nature. We know that doctrine is completely sound and that God can't contradict himself. So when he says a person is innocent, what does that mean? And MacArthur's answer is innocent of wrongdoing, blameless in God's sight, and that that original sin would not be charged against someone before they were able to reject God and able to rebel against God. Now, again, I don't know if you would categorize that as wishful thinking or if that's too much of eisegesis rather than pulling out what the text says with exegesis. What do you think about this idea that we have to be very careful about how we talk about original sin and the innocence of children?
I would not agree with that point. Even though he's seeking to comfort there, I would not agree with that, because even if we, you know, never rejected the Holy Spirit, we're still on the hook for original sin, and the wages of sin is death, and so we can't get around that. Now, what I like to point out, though, is there is objective justification. Now, that's a big phrase. What does that mean? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so the word world in Greek there is cosmos. And I love that, because when we hear cosmos, oh, that's everything. God so loved everything, the cosmos, that he gave his only son. And that bloodshed of Christ on the cross pays for the sins of the world, and it covers the sins of the world. And so you've got that in terms of original sin there. Now, subjective justification: do I receive the forgiveness of those sins? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's objective. Whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that becomes the genesis for who has salvation. Now, we're at the question of, can the infant in the womb have faith? And I love going to when Mary walks in with Jesus in her womb, and Elizabeth greets them with John the Baptist in the womb, who, you know, jumps for joy, and the Bible text says, you know, he's recognizing the presence of Christ. And so that, you know, I would say definitely yes. Faith can be in the infant in the womb because God puts it there. God
Amen.
Creates it by the power of his word. It is not about our actions, either accepting God or rejecting him. It is, you know, if an adult comes to Christ or an infant is baptized in infancy, it is when we come into contact with God's word.
All right, we're up against a hard break, and that is a great point to continue after the break. 1-800-811-3003. Join us.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Our phones are open and we're live, and we'd love to have your voice in our conversation at 1-800-811-3003, 1-800-811-3003. We're talking about whether infants and children who die before birth have the hope of heaven. If there's an infant death, how can we know from the scriptures that the child can be safe in the arms of God? 1-800-811-3003. And joining us to discuss this is Pastor Eric Eichinger. He currently serves as senior pastor at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. He's an ordained minister in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is also the author of a forthcoming book, The Final Race, a biography about missionary Eric Little. 1-800-811-3003 if you would like to lend your voice to the conversation. And as I mentioned, so we posted this on Facebook, and many of the commenters there said, yes, of course babies go to heaven. Some were very offended by the posing of the question, that it was dumb, that it was, some people said it was propaganda. They said that even suggesting that a baby might not go to heaven because of abortion was propaganda. I'm not sure what the reasoning was there. But one person who drew a lot of fire with his comment was, he wrote that the unborn child, Pastor, is as much a sinner as the Hitlers and Neros of this world. I'm paraphrasing now, but he says, Scripture declares in Psalm 51:5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And then he said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. We can rejoice with full assurance that the babies born to a Christian mom and dad are truly taken to heaven. And there he cites Peter saying in Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And he asks, are baby from non-Christian families taken to heaven? I think they possibly are, but I can go no further than Scripture goes. God is sovereign. He has the right to do whatever he chooses to do, whether it seems right to me or not. And like I say, some people were upset about that, that this was, of course, it's very politically incorrect, but is it biblically sound to say that children of the elect are in heaven, non-Christian children, we can only hope and plead God's mercy? I mean, how would you respond to that that particular answer?
Yeah, I mean, I don't have I wouldn't take too many issues with that, and I think again it's because people are coming from different theological perspectives, and so there is a paradox at play, you know, because if you say, well, all infants that die in the womb go to heaven, as easy as it's to say, because you want it to be so, because it's such a horrible thing, and they're innocent in the sense that they haven't done anything, and yet they're still sinners because we are created and conceived and born into that. So we just want to say, well, they were murdered, and so of course they have to be there. But that becomes a universalistic thing, and so. A Christian cannot be a universalist in that all roads lead to Rome, or we all end up in heaven, and it's just we believe in different things or whatnot. And so that's the dilemma there. And then you know, and this gets into a little bit of predestination, where then you'd say, okay, well, how does faith play a role? The individual, the infant or the person, they're innocent until they reach the age of accountability, your Reformed Arminian Baptist thinker might say. And so you have to choose, you have to decide. And I am the one that has responsibility and to claim my salvation, and now I know that I'm in there. And so these kids that don't have the ability to choose, well, they're spared or something. Well, then you have your Calvinistic thinker that's going to say, no, you don't get to choose. God chooses the elect, and he also chooses the non-elect. And you run into problems with Scripture there, because you see, well, you know, objective justification, and Christ died for the sins of the world, for the cosmos, for everybody, and Christ desires for all men to be saved, and so that those are God's desires, and so Luther, he's in this paradox realm, and this we call it the cross of the theologians, the crux of Theologorum, and it's that whole wrestling with why are some saved and not others, and so that's what I think our Facebook friend is getting at is why are some of these infants we believe to be saved and some the question mark is there, and I what I was getting at earlier is the Word of God, and were these people exposed to the proclaimed Word of God? You know, the person that's in the pastor's office asking, probably they're a Christian, probably they've been in worship, maybe they were raised that way, but they're seeking that, and so they're probably going to be exposed to the proclaimed Word of God, and there's an easier segue into what God's creative Word can do, and faith being there. The paradox continues to play out, though, and people have a lot of difficulty with this because we want things to be systematic and logical because that's how we think, but our minds are finite and God's mind is infinite. I love going to John chapter 3 and looking at the birth analogy, and it's the greatest analogy with all of this because it's Jesus' analogy. And Nicodemus is coming to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, and he's asking about being born again, and they're having this whole conversation. And Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? I can't enter or re-enter my mother's womb. And Jesus is talking about flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And this whole creation of faith and being called or chosen or elect or having that salvation in Christ. And so the paradox is I do not have the choice to bring myself into this world. That is a gift that all of us get at conception. But I do have the choice and power to take myself out. And faith works the exact same way. If we come to faith, it is a gift given to us by God. But we do have the power to reject. And a lot of Christians are in different camps on the doctrine of election and faith and, you know, does God do it all? Do I do it all? Is it a combination? And so as Lutherans, and I would say God does it all. You know, we get no credit. But if we reject, we are 100% condemned and on the hook for that. And that's the paradox. That's the tension there. And I think Jesus pours it out there in that John 3 discourse.
One of the hypotheses of MacArthur is, you know, he says he theorizes that the reason why it's not explicitly given to us in Scripture is because infanticide has always been around. Abortifacients were in practice in ancient Egypt. I mean, abortion as the elective practice is really not new, even though it's expanded to the extent that it has in our culture. And so God's word remained silent so as not to give consent. There might be some people who would say, well, the children are going to heaven, so I have license to do this. And I think that he's onto something there because, you know, my friends in the pregnancy help community tell me that women will say things like this.
Yeah, that is my favorite point that MacArthur makes in my studies on him, because yeah, if the, you know, the young mom that is considering having an abortion, and if they think, oh yeah, wholesale, you know, any child that's aborted goes to heaven. Well, okay, I don't think I know how to raise a child, or you know, certainly God in heaven and Jesus, they're going to do much better in paradise taking care of this you know, child to be than I could do. So that's an easy way to justify it in my mind, and boom. So yeah, the fact that we have to wrestle with this in Scripture, I think is a beautiful testimony, and that's an excellent point that MacArthur takes. Because yeah, you're right. It's just free license to do that and say, oh, God's got them, and that way it gets, you know, we can wash our hands of it. No, the Bible does not give us that easy out.
Well, and I studied under John Enzer and his books, including Innocent Blood, as well as Answering the Call. You know, he breaks down Psalm 106 and the serious consequences for Israel as a result of child sacrifice. And he notes, you know, that the role of child sacrifice being the pinnacle of idolatry that led to the Babylonian exile, you know, in Jeremiah's writings when God said, you know, child sacrifice, something I never even thought of. And, I mean, he very convincingly argues that child sacrifice is really no different, you know, for their time, is no different than the way we're practicing elective abortion in our culture today. You know, we don't claim a God that we put to it, but we definitely are hoping to get good things as a result of that. We're hoping to, you know, further our education, further our career, maintain a reputation, convenience. I mean, there are many things that we sacrifice our children to when we go on to this, you know, course of elective abortion. And he writes about the importance of, you know, the shedding of innocent blood in God's economy. And again, I come back to this idea that wouldn't it be scandalous if that was the final word? You know, if somehow the evil one, who I believe is central to our practice of abortion, wouldn't it be, you know, scandalous if the evil one had the final word and these lives were forever obliterated? I mean, I don't know if that's just a human argument. We can't, you know, we can't really answer that in scripture, Pastor, but how would you respond to, you know, the spiritual warfare around it in terms of, you know, God and the victory that we have when we can stand on scriptural truth that these children are not lost forever, that they are redeemed in the Lord in heaven?
Yeah, I think the recognition of sin is such a huge role in this, because so many people, you know, non-Christians will have an abortion, and then later on they will feel that guilt. And we know why it's there, and yet they might not realize it, and they may come to the faith later and then look back on the blood on their hands and start really for the first time perhaps wrestling with some of these bigger, deeper spiritual concepts. I love how Luther has it in the Catechism about, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And so the whole enlightening and awakening and recognizing of faith and also our sin, and that we cannot take care of it on our own. It is all grace. And to repent of that and to throw all of that down, and then to see, by golly, there's grace that goes beyond just me, and there is hope, there is eternal hope, and there is hope for greater things with these people that I love that I never got to meet, and when we start to see how big and beautiful God is in his grace, it's just mind blowing, and it's fun, you know, seeing these enlightening things going on in adults, and it's fun, you know, teaching a lot of this to confirmation classes as well.
We've got to take a short break, and I want to hear your thoughts about that, because there are conversations that can be happening at homes and not just in confirmation classes, but I know you have a heart for the youth, and I know that you have a particular way of speaking with them about these tough questions about the life issue, and we'll talk about that in our final segment with Pastor Eric Eichinger. Our phones are open, 1-800-811-3003. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Join us.
a safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
My Heart Radio, our pastor, our guest that is Pastor Eric Eichinger, and he is an ordained minister in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and his congregation is in Clearwater, Florida at Bethel Lutheran Church. And we're talking about if aborted babies have the hope of heaven, but also more broadly the life issue and how to convey that with youth. And I know that you have grappled with this in your congregation, and I want to just give you the chance to maybe share some ideas that you have for parents or for other leaders who are working with youth about how best to approach this topic. I mean, the short conversations that you and I have had about it, you've said that, you know, the youth really understand this intuitively. We don't really need to have the kid gloves on as much as we may think we do.
Yeah, they, yes and no. They are aware of abortion and that it's going on, but they don't always have a concept of what it is or how it happens and things. And so, I've been teaching the 7th and 8th grade confirmation for, 10, 15 years now, different congregations and whatnot. And I always, when we get to thou shalt not kill and murder, I will prompt them and say, next week or the next lesson, whenever it is, that we're going to be talking about that. And part of the discussion is on abortion. And so, I encourage them to talk with their parents if they haven't done it before, to talk with them before they get there. And in my confirmation classes in the school, I've always had another, called teacher in the room there when I'm doing that. And then in the congregation setting, I always invite parents to come for all my classes. And so they're there and stuff. But I get to explain what is being pro-life and why, life beginning at conception and breaking down the science with that and why we believe that. And then I'll say, okay, so we are pro-life, and then I'll say, what do you think the person that believes the opposite, the person that is okay with abortion, what is that group called? And they start throwing out guesses like pro-death, pro-murder, and I'm like, no, that's much too harsh. And when they come to realize that it's called pro-choice, I had one girl, she's like, that is lying, and I vividly remember that. She was just, the veil had been pulled off the wool of the eyes, and it's like, that's how they do their messaging. And then I said, now, let's talk about some of the places that, one would go to have an abortion. And when they find out and hear for the first time that it's called Planned Parenthood, they're mad because they start to realize how sinister the devil can work in the world and the lies and the deceit that is there and how things are spun. So, yeah, that's very interesting.
And what about pushback from parents? How do are the parents generally sort of paving the way for the messaging, or are their toes getting stepped on from time to time?
You have different parents that feel, different ways. Like some of them are just relieved that, a pastor is going to be talking on this because they don't always feel articulate in particular areas in theology and why we believe what we believe and connecting that into the real world types of things. So some of them just feel relieved that, okay, great. This conversation or these conversations are taking place. The kids, some of them are in different school situations and stuff, a home school versus a private school versus a public school. You're going to have different levels of maturity and what they're experienced to. And so, some kids, they're raising up a hand asking about rape, or incest or these types of things, and that's completely off the radar of other kids. And so you have to start dealing with that, and it's tough. And so sometimes I'll engage a question like that and give an answer of how we try to reconcile those things theologically. And some parents will get upset because, well, that's the first time that their child is hearing that, and that, you know, they don't appreciate that. And you know, for right or for wrong, it's like, you know, the kids are growing up, and it's like at some point they have to face these things, and it's my job as a pastor to teach this material, and, you know, I have to do that faithfully. I can't just say, well, abortion is wrong, and they have no concept of what abortion is. So we have to get into some of those gruesome details a bit, and to be able to say, this is what it is, and this is how awful it is, and it's graphic, and it's awful, and it's murder. And there's no two ways about it. There's no way around it. And so, you know, in all my years, I've only had one parent that was uncomfortable with, you know, how that conversation played out.
And that parent may have had an abortion in their past, because someone proposed to me this week that America is a post-abortive culture. There is no one who has escaped being touched personally, and you may not know it yet, but somebody in your circle has experienced abortion, or their child has, or their loved one. And so, I mean, when you have a personal connection to it, if it has not been healed, there can be a lot of pushback about information even being presented. But I really appreciate that approach, and I really appreciate the fact that you're right. If you just say it's wrong, now, you know, the students don't necessarily internalize that, but they do internalize that the authority figures don't want this, so I can't tell anybody, and now you've got problems from the problem, you know. So, yeah, and I also, Pastor, I want you to go just a little bit, I want to return to one of the very first things you said, which is whenever we're talking about this, whether it's in a pastoral setting or whether we're just, you know, contending for the faith over coffee with a friend or a foe, we have to determine and discern, does this person need to hear law or grace? And talk about that discernment and, you know, how we know how best to proceed with that. Because so often, again, as a person who's recovering from abortion through God's love and through the truth and through redemption in Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed for me. I can tell you some of the ugliest reactions to hearing that someone has had an abortion have come from pro-life people. And so they don't understand that it's not law that's needed at that point, that it's, you know, restoration and kindness.
Like practicing medicine, you get better at diagnosing, you know, with more time and more experience and all of that. And so too with the spiritual triage of trying to discern what the person needs to hear. You get better with more experience and witnessing more things. But when people need to hear the law, they need to hear the law. And it's like, no, it is death. That is life that was destroyed, and you allowed that or caused that or did that, and that is sin, and we need to say that. And people can, you cannot sugarcoat the law, because the law kills. And it's just they're fighting, trying to stay innocent or defend it. It's not life, and they hold on to those arguments. And so to name that sin, and that's a death of that pride, of that spirit. But then to hear the gospel come in, you know, and the gospel that the law kills, the gospel makes alive, and it brings back to life, and it recreates, it regenerates, it heals, it comforts, it soothes. And so, you know, the person that's considering an abortion or not looking at it as life or whatnot, they need to hear all the law that you know, they can handle. And doesn't matter how much you sugarcoat it, it's still going to sting. But the people that need gospel, they're hurting, they're comforting, they're looking for comfort, they're grieving. And so to give them those passages in the scriptures that you know, and you've listed off so many tonight, and they're wonderful, of just how God cares for the children, how He loves, how His grace goes beyond different things. And ultimately, these questions, His mind is infinite, our minds are finite. And, you know, it's that potter and the clay thing, you know, in Romans 9, we can't be too mad at
About
Him.
About 30 seconds.
How much?
About 30.
Okay. Well, I'll conclude here. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and untraceable His ways.
What a great word to end on. Thank you, Pastor.